As was mentioned earlier in the service this morning, our senior pastor, lead pastor, Todd Curtis, is away this morning, and so I've been given the privilege, the responsibility of bringing God's word this morning. But as we get started this morning, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to get to this passage in just a few moments. It won't be the only passage that we are going to in this morning's message. I'm going to take a topical approach to the message this morning, very similar to how Pastor Curtis went about the message last week. But before we get into the message, before we even get into the text at all, I do want to ask the Lord's blessing on this particular portion of the service. I know we pray throughout our service from time to time, and that is according to God's word. We are to gather together and commit ourselves to prayer together. But specifically, let's pray in these next few minutes that God would take his word that we are going to consider together and allow it to take root in our hearts, that we would understand it, that we would be touched by it in our inner being, in our soul, and that we would be prompted to live differently because of God's truth this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we simply bow for a moment before we look into your word and ask that you would, through your Holy Spirit's work in our lives, Lord, touch us with your word. Speak it to us anew and afresh. Lord, even passages we've considered before that are familiar to us, I pray that you would bring them to life again for each and every one of us. Lord, from the youngest individual in this room to the oldest, I pray that each and every one of us would walk away with a sense of responsibility before you, with a responsibility to act accordingly to your word. And so, Father, I pray that this would not be a time of just dull, empty reading of your word, and, Lord, discussing it in an empty manner. I pray, Lord, that it would be a vivid time, an active time, where we are engaged with your truth of your word and, Lord, impacted with its truth in a way that it changes our lives for your honor and glory. And we pray all these things and ask them in the precious and holy name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, Pastor Curtis began a mini-series of messages just for the month of August on the topic of stewardship. And I'd like to begin this morning by going back to a simple, basic definition of stewardship that Pastor Curtis shared with us last week. I think it'll help us by way of introduction. Last week, we saw that stewardship is the responsibility to wisely manage the resources entrusted to one's care. And as we bring about that definition again, I would like to ask a question by way of introduction this morning. And the question is this: what is the most valuable resource that God has entrusted you with? I want you to stop and think about it just for a moment. What is the most valuable resource that God has entrusted you with? You know, I think Pastor Curtis' message last week really answered that question quite clearly for us. Because in the message last week, there was a strong emphasis on the fact that the most valuable resource that you and I have been entrusted with as believers in Jesus Christ is none other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, we are stewards of the gospel, and when we really think about that responsibility that has been placed on us, the fact that we are entrusted with the amazing, valuable treasure of the gospel, that should bring us to our knees. That is an extremely weighty responsibility that we bear. But I want to ask a follow-up question as we get into this week's message. And the question is this: what is the second most valuable resource that we have been entrusted with? Next to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is infinite in its value and in its worth, what is the next or the second most valuable resource that has been entrusted to our care? Can I suggest to you an answer of my own this morning? You see, I'd like to suggest to you in the message this morning that next to the gospel, the second most valuable resource that has been entrusted to our care is the care of people. In all of God's creation, is there anything that God has created with more worth or value than people? Well, the answer is no. In Genesis chapter 1, we are told that over and above the rest of God's creation, God has created people in his own image. That is to say that God has created people to be like him in a way that cannot be said about any other aspect, any other creature within God's creation. And the point is this, that people are extremely valuable. And I'm driving at a point this morning in this introduction, and here it is. God has entrusted each and every one of us with the care of people. He has given us an extremely valuable resource and entrusted it to our care. Next to the gospel, I believe that the care of people is one of our greatest responsibilities that we have been called to steward as believers in Jesus Christ. You know, I mentioned Genesis chapter 1. We're not going to turn there this morning. But in Genesis chapter 1 and into chapter 2, God not only sets forth the value of people, the value of the resource, but in that same passage, God also sets up a vehicle for the responsibility. And what is the vehicle that God set up in the very beginning for carrying out the responsibility to care for people? Well, the vehicle is the family. The family is the God-appointed means through which we care for people. There are billions of people here on this globe. We are not called to care for every single one of them in the way that God has entrusted us the stewardship of our families. God has broken it down in a way of saying it to families, caring for families, and families taking care of each other. We have been called to care for people, and the vehicle through which we carry out that responsibility is within the context a family. And so the focus of our attention this morning is on the responsibility that each and every one of us bears to care for the people that have been entrusted to us by God. We could call it this, and this will be the title of the message this morning, Stewardship of Family. Now, I've had you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. I said we'll be getting there in a few minutes. In this passage, very familiar passage, we find Paul describing the qualifications for church leadership, and he makes a very profound statement regarding family stewardship in verse 5. I want you to see this with me. We're not going to study this passage in its context, but just in verse 5, I want you to notice this very profound statement about stewarding our families that is made by the Apostle Paul in writing to Timothy. In verse 5, we read this. If a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now, I want to reread that to you. I'm going to insert some synonyms this time around. So listen closely. See if you can get the message that's trying to be conveyed in this verse. We could put it this way. If a man does not know how to steward his own family, how will he be able to steward the family of God? And you know, I think according to this verse, there are two main spheres of family that we are responsible for. First, there is the responsibility that we have to our physical families. We'll use that term throughout the message this morning. That's our family here on earth. Our nuclear family is another term we might use for that. So first of all, there's the care for our physical family. We might call it our family at home. But secondly, there is a responsibility to steward our spiritual family. In other words, we could call that our family at church. So we have a family at home and a family at church, and we have responsibilities to both of them. Now, we're going to come back to this verse a little bit later in the message. But the main thing I want us to observe right now is that there are two spheres of family that we all belong to, and that we are all responsible to, and that somehow these responsibilities we have in these two spheres, somehow they affect one another. Somehow they are connected. And we're going to see that a little bit later in the message. But before we see how they're connected and how they affect one another, let's study each sphere independently of one another. First of all, let's start with considering the stewardship of our physical families. And to do this, I'd like us to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. As I mentioned, we're going to be turning to a number of passages. We're studying this as a topic, so bringing multiple passages of scripture to bear. Hopefully, we'll be able to make some very practical application along the way. Last week, Pastor Curtis made some very practical application about stewardship of the gospel, how we can be involved in the outreach of our church and our missions program, and even personally how we give the gospel. My goal this morning is that as we steward our families, that each person in this room, like I said in my prayer, from the youngest to the oldest, that we would walk away with some practical steps, some concrete things that we can do to exercise stewardship of our family. You know, as we turn to Ephesians chapter 5, what we're going to find in this passage is that everybody in this room has been entrusted with the responsibility to exercise stewardship of the family. You see, no matter whether you are a child at home or you are a child out of the home, no matter whether you are a married couple with kids or a married couple without kids, no matter whether you are a grandparent or a great-grandparent, it doesn't matter, because as we consider this passage, it provides convicting instruction for every single one of us. So let's go ahead and begin by reading the passage. And as we read, I want to challenge you not to absent-mindedly just follow the black words, the text on the page. As we read, I want you to see if you can pinpoint your specific responsibility in the stewardship of your physical family. See if you can find where Paul addresses you and gives you a responsibility. So let's read in Ephesians chapter 5. I'll begin in verse 22. Paul says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands, your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Skip down to verse 33, if you would. "Nevertheless, let every one of you," speaking to husbands, "in particular, so love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth." Now, as we have just read that passage, several verses, I believe it's very obvious that there are three categories of family members being addressed in these verses. And you see, as Paul addresses each category of family members, he gives them their specific responsibility that they bear in this stewardship of their physical family. And we're going to cover all three of these categories. We won't go about it in the order that Paul presents them, but we're going to start with considering the responsibility of children in the stewardship of their families. In chapter 6, verse 1, Paul addresses children. I think it's important for us to stop and figure out who exactly is Paul referring to when he says children. Is Paul here referring to children in, you know, nursery age up to about the sixth grade, as we would typically kind of view children's ministries in our church? Is that who Paul's referring to? Is he referring to a broader age of children? Maybe he's referring to all children still living within the home or under the age of 18. Is that who Paul's referring to? Well, actually, the word that Paul chooses to use here to refer to children, it really makes no assumption as to the child's age or his living situation. You see, Paul doesn't say here, "Children, I'm going to give you some responsibilities, but you only have these responsibilities until you're 18, and then they go away." No, he doesn't say that. Paul also doesn't say, "Children, here are your responsibilities in the stewardship of the family, and you'll have these responsibilities only until you move into that college dorm room, or you move into that apartment on your own." No, Paul simply addresses children and then He moves on to give some specific responsibilities. So who is he referring to? Paul simply says children. And so here's who I believe he's referring to in this portion of our text. I believe that Paul is addressing every fifth and sixth grader who is present here in the service this morning. I believe Paul is addressing every teenager who is here in the service this morning. I believe that Paul is addressing every college student in the service this morning. I believe that Paul is addressing every single living outside the home that is in the service this morning. And really, I believe Paul's addressing any person in the service this morning with parents who are still living on this earth. And so we know who Paul is addressing. He addresses them as children. And he very clearly lays out two responsibilities that children have in the stewardship of their physical family. He says, first of all, children, obey your parents. What does it mean to obey your parents? Well, it seems simple, right? We teach our children obedience from a very, very early age. But I want to go a little bit deeper into what it means here in the text when Paul tells children to obey their parents. There are really two main concepts embedded into the verb obey. I'm going to give you a little, I don't usually use Greek terms, but I think it helps to kind of see this word pieced together. The Greek word for obey here is actually hupakouo. And it's made up of two Greek words put together. You'll notice hupa, the first part, that means under, or it means beneath, to be subject to, all right? And then the second part of the word, akouo, is the Greek word for to hear. Just like I can't do this morning. Or to listen. All right? So we have two concepts in this verb to obey. There's the concept of listening and there's the concept of submitting. So let's pull those two together. To obey is to listen submissively. Or even better yet, we could put it this way. It's to listen with the intent of submitting. So hopefully that gives us a little better idea as children what it means to obey our parents. Let me address children in the room this morning. What is one way that you can exercise stewardship of your family by obeying, by submissively listening, or listening with the intent of submitting? Let me just describe one scenario for the children in the room here this morning. How about when your mom and dad come and ask you to do something for them? Let's say you're up in your room. Maybe you're in the basement, in the living room, wherever you are. You're doing what you like to do, and mom and dad come and ask, hey, could you put that aside for a second and come help me with such and such? Children, what would it look like to obey your parents? Well, first of all, it would involve listening to them. I think we all realize, and children, we need to realize this, that there's a huge difference between hearing and listening to somebody, right? You know, I've heard it said before that we listen as much with our eyes as we do with our ears. And so children, to obey your parents means when mom and dad come and are getting your attention to ask you something, you listen to them, you look at them. And you don't just listen with the intent to go right back to what you were doing. Yeah, mom, I hear you. No, we should listen with the intent of submitting to our parents. What about teenagers in the room? How could you exercise stewardship of your families by listening and submitting to your parents? Let me describe another scenario. Probably a scenario that's all too familiar in many of our homes, many of you who have teenagers in the home. Teenagers, how about when your parents are trying to get your attention and you're on an electronic device? That can be difficult, right, parents? You ever been there trying to get your teenager's attention, get them unglued from the screen? It can be tough. It can be tough for anybody, let alone teenagers. But teenagers, let me ask you this. When mom and dad approach you to either ask you to help them with something, or maybe they just want to sit down and have a face-to-face conversation with you, do you listen to your parents? Do you take your eyes off the screen and look them in the eyes to listen intently, to give them your attention? You know, I have this picture in my mind, probably because I was one of these teenagers, of a teenager glued to a screen, grunting ambiguously at mom and dad, yes, I hear you. Or, You know, just something like that. No, that's not listening, teenager. That's not submitting. See, our goal is to listen, but it's to listen with the intent of submitting. Teenager, is it characteristic of you, and this goes to children as well, to set aside the device and engage in conversation with your parents? Is it typical for you when your parents ask you to put it away and to go work on something else, such as homework or a job, a project around the house? Is it typical for you to not only listen, but to submit yourself by putting that aside in obedience to your parents? One more category of children I want to address. I mentioned really there's no limit of age in this reference of children. So what about college students or singles living outside of the home? I think the application here can often get a little bit harder to pinpoint. But let me ask you, how could you as a college student outside of the home or a single living outside the home exercise stewardship of your family by obeying your parents? Well, remember, obedience is listening and submitting. So how about this? How about when your parents come to you as a college student or come to you as a young adult and they want to share some wisdom or insight with you? They want to share their experience. They want to give you some input or some suggestions as to choices that you are going to make. Do you listen to your parents? You know, it's typical for young adults to feel fairly independent as soon as they step foot out of the home. And maybe your opinion of your parents is, I don't have to listen to them anymore. I don't have to submit to them anymore. Well, Paul says otherwise. We should be listening to our parents, taking their advice, taking their insight, tapping into the experience that they have, and listening with the intent of submitting to them, placing ourselves under their authority and their experience. You see, the first responsibility children have in the stewardship of their family is to obey, but Paul says something else in verse 2 of chapter 6. What does he say next? We are not only to obey our parents, but children are also to honor their parents. Do you know what it means to honor your parents? You know the word honor that's used here. Here's what it means. It means to prize or to value something, a thing or a person. Let me ask the children and the teens in the room another question. If to honor your parents means to prize or to value them, do your friends at school get the impression from you that you value your parents? That they are important to you? Let's say if I were to go to your school, teenager, or your school, any of you children, and I were to just ask some of your best friends whether or not you value your parents, what would they tell me? Do your friends get the impression that your parents are valuable to you, that they are important to you? If not, they should. That's what it means to honor your parents. What about college students or singles here in the room this morning? Let me ask you a question. What is your relationship like with your parents? Do you honor them? As I mentioned earlier, do you value their experience and their insight? Is their input or their advice in your life even important to you? You see, this is what it means to obey and to honor our parents. It means choosing to submit to them, listening to them with the intent of submitting to them, and honoring them by prizing them, valuing them, and making them important pieces of our life. You see, children have the responsibility to exercise stewardship in the family. Sometimes when we think of family stewardship, we think of what is the parent's responsibility? And we're going to get there in just a moment. But children, what is your responsibility? Well, it's obey and honor your parents. But let's move on to a second category of family members. We've talked about the responsibility of children. Let's talk next about the responsibility of wives. Now, we find this back in chapter 5. So you might have to turn a page back in your Bible. And Paul addresses the responsibility of wives and the stewardship of their families in verse 22. Let me read that verse again for you. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Now, I will admit at the beginning of this point that obviously this is one of the most unpopular areas of Christian teaching in our modern day society. And I would actually suggest that it is one of the most misunderstood areas of Christian teaching in our society as well. And so I want to be careful this morning to just point out a couple important truths to keep us from any misunderstanding on what is the responsibility of wives in the family. Two things I'll point out, important truths that come from Scripture. First of all, we see that wives are to submit themselves to their husbands voluntarily. You see, Paul uses an active verb form here rather than a passive verb form. You see, Paul does not say that wives are to be subjected to their husbands. This command isn't being given to the husband to make sure his wife is subject to him. All right? No, this is a voluntary choice of a wife to place herself under the direction, the authority, and the leadership of her husband. He does not say wives are to be subjected to their husbands. No, he says wives are to choose to be subject to their husbands. You know, interestingly enough, when we see this command, sometimes it stands off the page in direction towards women. But really, when we think about this command, God is not asking wives to do anything that he does not also expect from husbands as well. I want you to look at the verse, verse 22, where it says, wives submit to your husband. Go back one verse, just one, verse 21. What does it say? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, who's Paul talking to in verse 21? Well, he's talking to the family in general, to the church in general, and he's saying that everyone is supposed to be submitting to themselves in one way or another. So here in the text, God is not asking wives to submit themselves to others in a way that is not expected of any other person in the church or in the family. So the question that would come to our mind is, why does God single out women or wives with this specific responsibility? Why does he follow up verse 21 with what's said in verse 22? That's where our second important truth comes into play, because not only are wives to submit voluntarily as a choice, they are also supposed to submit to their husbands functionally. Now, this is going to take a little bit of explanation, and I hope that you'll stick with me, because this is very important to understand. What does it mean to submit functionally to your husband? You know, sometimes you might hear the term in reading or in theological discussions of functional subordination. What does that term mean? You know, I believe a perfect description of this concept is found in a very familiar passage in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. You guys know the passage well. As I read it, see if you can see how this passage teaches the idea of functional subordination. As we talk more about it, I think this passage is perfectly clear on what the Bible teaches in this area. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 5 through 8, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God," in other words, Jesus being equal with God, "thought it not robbery to be equal with God." He did not count equality with God something to be grasped or to be held on to. So keep that in mind. Jesus being equal with God the Father, even though he's equal, look what he does next in the passage. It says, "He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross." Now, a couple questions for you based on that passage. Question number one, is Jesus inferior to God? The answer is no. Jesus is equal with God. This passage even concedes that fact. So question number two, is Jesus subordinate to God in function? I think the answer to that question is yes, because in our passage, though being equal with God, Jesus chose to subordinate himself, to submit himself to the will of the Father. We could go to many passages during Jesus' life on earth where Jesus mentions submitting to the will of his Father. Probably the greatest example is in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Nevertheless," Jesus prayed, "not my will, but thine be done. So is Jesus inferior to God? No. Is Jesus subordinate to God in function? Did he choose to submit to the Father? Yes. Does Jesus, question number three, does his submission to the Father interfere with their perfect and holy union? Well, no. There is nothing about Jesus' submission, submitting of himself to the plan and to the will of the Father, that somehow interferes with the union and the perfect union of Jesus Christ and the Father. And so in the same way that Jesus was functionally subordinate to the Father and is, I believe wives are called upon to be submissive to their husbands in the same manner. You know, back in verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5, it says this, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." And notice the phrase at the end, "as unto the Lord." If you look at verse 24, it says this, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ," so in the same way the church is subject to Christ, "so let wives be to their own husbands in everything." So two pictures, Christ being equal with the Father, chose to submit himself to the Father in a functional sense, not in essence, he's not inferior in any way, but another picture is given in our passage, as the church submits itself to Christ, so are wives to submit themselves to their husbands. I want you to think about that. Marriage is a picture of the union between the church and Christ. And the church and Christ are one, correct? They are one body. They are equal together, but the church is subordinate to its head, to Christ. And really, the marriage is just a picture of that perfect and holy union. The text tells us the wives are to submit as unto the Lord and as the church is subject unto Christ. Let me ask you this. Is it a joy or a burden to submit to the Lord? Shouldn't be a burden, right? No, Jesus says that we should take his yoke upon us, for his burden is light. It's not a burden. In fact, it's a joy to yoke ourselves together with Christ. What about this question? Is there enjoyment in being subject unto Christ? Well, yes. There is great enjoyment in submitting ourselves and being subject to Christ, the head of the church. And you see, the same should be true when a wife voluntarily and functionally submits herself to her husband. Now notice with me, when I choose the word, that's how it should be. Because husbands, we are about to see our responsibility in the stewardship of the family. And if we are not exercising our stewardship of the family as husbands, then you know what? It's not going to be a joy for our wives to submit as they've been called to do. But in a functioning, godly family, there should be responsibilities from the wife to the husband to the wife, and it should be a joy to be yoked together. You see, the responsibility of wives in the stewardship of the family is to submit themselves unto their husbands. But just by way of application, what does it look like for a wife to voluntarily and functionally submit herself to her husband and to her family? How does a wife exercise this kind of stewardship in the physical family? Well, you know what? I believe the answers to those questions are found again in the example of Jesus Christ. According to Philippians 2, what does it say? Christ, being equal with God, humbled himself, he took upon him the form of a servant. You see, Christ voluntarily submitted himself to serve people who were altogether unworthy of his service. And you know, those of us who have wives in the room this morning, I think we can all agree, and we all know well, that wives are the greatest voluntary servants of the family. They choose to sacrifice and to submit themselves to the needs of the family, even though many, many times the family doesn't deserve that kind of service. And you know, I think it's particularly instructive for husbands and for children to notice that in Philippians chapter 2, after the submission of Christ, what comes next? The exaltation of Christ. Christ. And so as wives follow Christ's example of submission and service in their family, they are to be honored and to be praised by their husbands and by their children. Husbands, have you thanked your wife recently for making a meal for you every time you come home from work? Or for washing your clothes? Or for taking care of the kids? For keeping the house clean? For anything that she does? For driving the kids to school and back? Whatever it is. Do you take that for granted? Do you honor her? You see, that's what it looks like for a wife to submit herself to her husband. But as we see in a moment, husbands are going to have an equal responsibility back to their wives. So the responsibility of children is to obey and honor their parents. The responsibility of wives is to submit to their husbands. Let's look thirdly at the responsibility of husbands. The responsibility of husbands. We find this in verse 25. Would you look at it with me? It says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." And then in verse 33, "Nevertheless, let every one of you, husbands in particular, so love his wife even as himself." So we find that the responsibility of husbands in the stewardship of their physical family is to love their wives. Well, what does that look like? What does it look like for a husband to love his wife? How does he exercise this kind of stewardship in the physical family? Well, I think Paul gives us the perfect picture in verse 25. Look at it again. "Husbands, love your wives." And if you want to know what that looks like, if you want to know an example to follow, he says, "even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Later in the passage, here's another picture of how and to what extent husbands should love their wives. They should love their wives as their own selves. Let me ask the husbands in the room a question. Let me ask us as husbands a few questions. Husbands, do we love our wives as Christ loves the church? Do we make sacrifices on a regular basis for our wives to the extent that Christ sacrificed for the church? Husbands, do we love our wives as much as we love ourselves? And you know what? These are very convicting questions to consider, because really, if the answer to these questions is no, then we, as the leaders of the home, are failing in our responsibility to steward the family, the people that God has entrusted to our care. You see, the responsibility of husbands and the stewardship of the physical family is to love their wives sacrificially. And I hope by now you're starting to see the thread that is running through each of the responsibilities that every member of the family has. First of all, we saw that children are to submit themselves to the family in self-sacrificing obedience. Next, we saw that wives are to submit themselves to their family through self-sacrificing service. And now husbands are being commanded to submit themselves to their family in self-sacrificing love. You see, God has entrusted every one of us with the care of people, and specifically the people in our physical families. But remember earlier in the message, I said there are two spheres of families that we are responsible to. We spent a huge chunk of time on this first. I want to quickly and briefly, by way of conclusion, bring in the second sphere of family that we are responsible to. Let's, in closing, consider the stewardship of our spiritual family. Could you turn over to one more passage with me? Go to Hebrews chapter 10, if you would. Hebrews chapter 10. You know, there are a number of passages that we could turn to in order to find the responsibilities that we have in the stewardship of our church family. But we're just going to consider one passage, and we're going to find three major responsibilities. There are endless responsibilities that we have to our church family. But I want to just consider three very briefly this morning. So let's go ahead and read Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 24 and 25. The writer of Hebrews says this, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. I think in these verses, as I mentioned, we find three major responsibilities that every single one of us has in the stewardship of our spiritual family, our family here at church. And again, we're not going to cover them in the order presented in the text, but what is one responsibility that we have to our church family? Well, notice with me that first of all, we have the responsibility to gather together with one another. In the beginning of verse 25, we read this. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Or in other words, like some people choose to do. I think the responsibility here is very, very clear. He says, don't neglect to meet together regularly with your spiritual family. And you know, when we really think about it, why would we avoid regularly gathering together with our spiritual family here at church? You know, usually if there is a member of the family who avoids family gatherings, then that's an indication of a problem, right? But you know what? The same is true when it comes to our family gatherings here at church. Our first responsibility to our spiritual family, our family here at church, is to gather together with one another. But let me ask this. Is it simply enough to gather together with our brothers and sisters in Christ on a weekly basis? Or are there other responsibilities that we must attend to? And I would suggest, and the writer of Hebrews suggests, there is more than just gathering together. Because notice with me, secondly, we also must come alongside one another. Look at verse 25 again with me. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we see here, it's not enough to just gather together with our church family. There are some deeper responsibilities that each of us have to one another. The text says here that we must exhort one another. You know, the word translated exhort is a great New Testament word. I'm sure you've heard it before. It's been explained to you before, but here's what it literally means. It means to call to one's side. It involves the idea of calling somebody to your side for encouragement, for comfort, for edifying. And so here's the picture. The picture is this. It's of somebody who walks into this auditorium and looks around to see who they can sit side by side with and give them encouragement. Here's the picture. It's the picture of somebody after the service milling around in the lobby, looking for somebody to come alongside and to comfort. And the picture is this. It's the picture of somebody who invites other members of their church family to come alongside them in their home for mutual edification and fellowship. You see, to come alongside simply means to share life with one another. And we can't do that just simply gathering together. No, we need to go beyond and be calling each other to our sides, coming alongside one another, sharing our lives together in the body, in the family of God. We've seen that we must gather together with one another. We must come alongside one another. Notice with me thirdly and finally that we must keep accountable to one another. You see, as we gather together with one another, and as we are coming alongside one another, our text says in verse 24 that there is one more major responsibility that we have in the stewardship of our spiritual family. Notice it in verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works. Here's the idea of that verse. We should be spurring on one another in our own spiritual growth. After we gather together and after people have come alongside of us and we've come alongside of other people, we should feel a stirring in our hearts to live out the gospel in our lives. You see, we have a responsibility to provoke one another. Maybe a better term for that would be to motivate one another, to stimulate one another or to incite spiritual growth in one another as a church family. And so not a Sunday or a Wednesday night gathering should go by where you haven't been kept accountable and you haven't been involved in keeping somebody else accountable in their spiritual growth. You see, we need to be involved in the lives of our church family in this way, gathering together, coming alongside one another, keeping each other accountable by spurring one another on, encouraging them to love and to good works. You see, there are two spheres of family that we are responsible to, our physical family and our spiritual family. Let me ask a couple questions before we close in prayer. Do you ever feel overwhelmed by the responsibilities that you have to both your family and the church? Do you ever feel like it's hard to balance the responsibilities that you have in both of these spheres? You know, it can be easy at times to feel like the two are in competition. It can be easy at times to feel like we have to choose between being a good steward of our family at home and being a good steward of our family at church. You know, it may feel like we can't meet both of these responsibilities. And so as we conclude, I want to remind us about the words of 1 Timothy 3:5. We saw them right at the beginning of the message. Let me bring them to your minds again. We are told in that passage, if a man does not know how to steward his own family at home, how will he be able to steward the family of God? What is the connection between our responsibilities to our family at home and our family at church? Well, just two simple things. First of all, the stewardship of the physical family enables the stewardship of the spiritual family. Did you see that connection in that verse, 1 Timothy 3:5? If a man isn't able to steward his family at home, then you know what? He's not going to be able to steward the family of God. And yes, it's talking about pastors in that specific instance, but I think it's true of all of us. We all have responsibilities to our family at home, to our family at church, and I think the ability to steward our family at home is a prerequisite for being able to steward appropriately our family at church. So the stewardship of the physical family enables stewardship of our spiritual family. But notice with me, secondly, that stewardship of the spiritual family equips us for stewardship of the physical family. So it goes both ways. In order to be good stewards of our church family, we have to be doing it in the home already, but we can't be stewarding our family the way we should if we don't have the influence of the church and our church family equipping us to do what we've been called to do in the home. You see, when we come to this family, there are others who are successfully stewarding their families at home. And you know what is our job? It's our job to learn from them. I look around this room, and as a new father, I see many, many examples of those who are stewarding their families at home well. I want to learn from that. And so the connection between the two is, yes, I need my family at home, and that's important, but I also need my family at church as well. And I can't focus on one to the exclusion of the other. I've got to have both of them. They affect one another. They are connected to one another. So, how are you doing in the stewardship of family? Your family at home? Your family at church? Are you meeting the responsibilities? And if not, what steps do you need to take? Children, obey your parents, honor them. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives sacrificially. And here in our church family, we got to gather together, we got to come alongside one another, and we've got to be accountable to one another, spurring one another on to love and to good works. Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me as we close? You know, maybe you're here this morning, and God has spoken to you in one or two areas. Maybe it's responsibilities at home. Maybe it's responsibilities here at church. But if you need to take a moment to do business with the Lord, I would encourage you to do so. Maybe you need to take some time this afternoon to get together with your family. Get on the same page so that dads know their responsibilities to their family. Wives know their responsibilities to their family. Children, their responsibility. And whatever the need of the hour is, I pray that God will work in your heart and that you will be on the right page as far as your responsibilities in the stewardship of family. Father, I pray that you would dismiss us with your blessing. Lord, allow these truths to sink deep into our heart. Lord, empower us to live them out in our everyday lives, in our families at home, and in our family here at church. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.